same outline and only had a few left, so I grabbed them thinking that somebody might think we're on a new outline, but we're not. So does anybody need the outline? It's the same one we've been on for weeks, and we will be on it for at least okay, we will be looking at verses 15 through 17, and you think, oh good, we'll be done with this in about 10, 15 minutes. No, we won't. This week and next week, and maybe be done by then. But let's go ahead and read the verses. Revelation 6, I'm going to start at verse 12 because that's the paragraph, and the verses we're looking at tonight, they lead into them. So, verse 12, and I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. That's what we looked at last time, and then tonight, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? There always have been, always will be, a number of people who will persist in certain actions, even though they know it will hurt them and others around them. Can you suggest a few of those ways that people persist in certain actions, even though they know it will hurt them and others around them? Drinking and drugs is probably the first two things that would come to most of our minds, and they would be probably the most common. Both have wrecked the lives of many, many people and families and children born from mothers that were on drugs and have all kinds of problems. Why do people persist, even though they know it's going to hurt them and others around them? And then, oftentimes, even when the actual damage comes, they may or may not take notice and even then refuse to change their ways. Remember, what is it in Psalms or Proverbs? It says, it's talking about the person that's drinking and all the problems they go through, and then the last line is, I will seek it again. Remember that passage? No matter all the problems, all the heartaches, all the financial problems that go along with it, still refuse to change. We ask ourselves why, and the only answer can be is that we listen to our enemies rather than our greatest friend. We listen to people who tell us. As a young child growing up, in a difficult situation, and as a result of that difficult situation beginning to rebel, the things I started doing wrong that I knew it good and well were wrong were because of my friends, quote-unquote friends, instead of listening to the one who wanted to be my greatest friend. So these verses illustrate this important truth. On the outline, last week we looked at capital A and capital B. Roman numeral 3 was the intimidation from judgment. If you weren't here last time. And A was the reason for fear. We talked about verses 12 through 14. I read a couple of paragraphs from Henry Morris describing how these things could have started way back in the flood. And one of the things he did mention was that a star was too big to fall. If it did, it would burn up on the way down. It's probably meteorites or something like that. But the earthquakes and all the things that would result as a what happened as a result of the earthquakes, pretty well described there in those verses. And then B, the reaction of fear, and that's what we're looking at tonight. So, number one, their apprehension of revenge. You notice the list of people in verse 15. Kings, great men, rich men, chief captains, mighty men, bondmen, and free men. Who does that leave out? Nobody. That pretty much takes in the entire population of the earth at that point. Will there be Christians on the earth at that point? Yes. And it doesn't necessarily mean that they would be involved in this, but people in general. So we see the universality of their fear. They are all in the same predicament, and they are all equally unable to escape. There's no place to go. But they come up with a very illogical solution. Now, I want to see how alert you folks are tonight. There is a key word in verse 15 that is repeated in another form in verse 16 that I consider to be the key thoughts in these two verses. The key thought. Mike. Yes. You get this, Freeman. Hide and hidden. Verse 16, hide. Hide. That's, 15 and 16, hidden hide. So, this is an illogical solution. They try to hide. Isaiah chapter 2, actually we only have 11 and 12, verses 11 and 12 on the PowerPoint here, but I want to read beyond that. So Isaiah 2, starting in verse 11, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Skipping down to verse 17, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Very much likely referring to these events that we're reading about in Revelation chapter 6. And not a pleasant scenario there, is it? So they try to hide, ironically, in the very places that are being shaken. And, you know, God has placed within every single person an awareness of himself, whether people want to admit it or not. And when things get going really tough, all of a sudden, they acknowledge the presence of God. And when things get smoothed over, then they forget about him until the next time comes along. So oftentimes, man's first natural response is to try to hide from God. And we have some Bible examples of that. So who can think of some Bible examples of people that tried to hide from God? Very first one. They hid themselves, didn't they? Why? They hid themselves because of Jonah. No. I know, I'm just kidding you, Luke. Right, they knew they had sinned against God. And then Luke has got the next one that a lot of people would think about, Jonah. And he tried to hide from God too. I don't know if he tried to hide from God, but he tried to get away from what God wanted him to do. And it just went off in the opposite direction. Anybody think of any other examples there? How about Achan? He took the silver, the gold, the goodly Babylonish garment, and he hid them in his tent. And Saul spared Agag and tried to hide that from God. And it just, you know, it doesn't work. And so all throughout history, men have supposed they could hide themselves and their sin from God. People are still doing that today. And so they try to hide, and then if hiding isn't possible, then they are looking at a second option, and that is death, and they figure, well, that will hide us from God. Does death hide us from God? Can death hide anybody from God? No. Immortal souls are going to stand before him. The body might be dead, but the spirit lives on. One commentator, just a short paragraph, wrote these words, as is often the case with desperate men, instead of availing themselves of the grace of God, they attempt to hide from the wrath of the Lamb by seeking escape in death. However, their hope is futile, for death is not an escape, but merely a change from one state to another. Those who escape through death from the immediate judgment of God are destined for eternal judgment at the judgment of the great white throne. The earth today, so indifferent to the claims of God, so bent upon pleasure, luxury, and fame, will face in that day its terrible need. And so, you know, all of the thousands of people that have tried to escape difficult situations by death only find themselves in a worse position than they were before. And what is the object of their fear? Is it just the catastrophic events that are going on around about them? What do the verses say about that? What is the object of their fear? Yeah. The face of him that sitteth upon the throne. And that is elsewhere referenced. For instance, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and 12, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, get this, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And so they are hiding, trying to hide, from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. And that is a direct reference to God, as we see also in Revelation 20 there. So the object of their fear is the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and then, as Tom mentioned, the wrath of the Lamb. Did it ever occur to you that that seems to be quite a strange expression? Did you ever see a lamb attacking? Well, okay. I did tell you a couple weeks about lambs. They do butt people once. They butt each other once in a while, okay? But did you ever see a lamb that you're just scared to death of? It almost seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Normally, the expression lamb refers to what in regards to Christ? Yeah, the Lamb of God, which take away the sins of the world. And as a what before his shears, a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. So normally it refers to Christ as our Savior. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and the sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And then, of course, the words of John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And backing up to Revelation chapter 5, the first part of verse 6, And I beheld, and lo, and in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain. And then verse 12, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. But now we read about the wrath of the Lamb. But the time will come when he will be either the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, or he will be displaying the wrath of the Lamb. He will either be Savior or Judge when that time comes. So their apprehension of revenge, and then number two, their awful realization. Verse 17. For the great day of his wrath, who, the Lamb, is come, and who shall be able to stand? They know the source of judgment. They know that what is happening is from none other than God himself and the Christ whom they rejected. And therefore, they understand that it is a force that they cannot reckon with. They are totally incapable of reckoning with this wrath of the Lamb. They not only know the source of the judgment, but they know the nature of the judgment. The great day of his wrath is come. So it seems evident that people will know exactly what's going on. I think the passage here makes it clear that they realize not only who is bringing the judgment, but under what circumstances. It's that final climactic time where the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth during the Great Tribulation. It seems that they'd only have to read the book of Revelation to know that. This is pretty easy to understand what's happening, and they see it happening right before their eyes. Somebody has got to say, hey, this is described in the book of Revelation, and it certainly is not a pleasant scene to contemplate. They know the source of the judgment, they know the nature of the judgment, and they also know the futility of their efforts to escape. Who shall be able to stand? They will know then what so many refuse to acknowledge today. They know there is no power stronger than God. They know their doom is sealed. And the final point is even more terrifying, and I think we're going to go ahead and finish. We might go a little bit of overtime, but kind of leave things hanging if we don't take this last point, and that's the absence of repentance. They try everything else, but the one thing that could have rescued them, and that's repentance. They try to hide from God's presence. They try to escape him through death. They even admit that there can be no escape. But I believe that two facts surface as the reason. Number one, wrath does not produce repentance. Can anybody think of a verse in the Bible that tells what does produce repentance? Yeah. I can hardly think of that verse without thinking of my dad. I was probably about 8 years old. I had just gone to bed, was trying to get to sleep, and my dad was typically still working on the house he was building. And he was carrying a sheet of plywood up the stairway. And the little two-burner cook stove that he cooked our meals on was in the way. So he asked me to get up and move it. And I got kind of grouchy with him. And then I went back to bed. What do you think my dad should have done? What do you think my dad did do? came in and apologized to me. It worked. It worked more than a spanking would have. And I've thought about that so many times throughout the years. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. When we realize all he's done for us, all he is doing for us, and all he has promised to do for us. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, that's the next verse up, I believe. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But there are other verses that talk about that as well. Sorrow over sin leads to repentance. Mark 2:17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So sorrow over sin leads to repentance. And in 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed after repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Acts 11, 18b. And glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Do you ever think about that verse before? Did you ever think of repentance in terms of God granting it? I think we usually think of repentance as being something that we produce. Not so. We can't produce repentance anymore. We can produce faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. And the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And it's God to the Gentiles granted repentance. All an act of God's mercy, amen. Luke chapter 16, 27 to 31. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. What do you think? What was Jesus' answer? They have Moses and the prophets. They don't believe them. They're not going to believe even though one comes back from the dead. So God grants repentance under his terms, and his terms are response to his goodness and godly sorrow over sin. In the case of these people, they ignored God until it was too late. But we see that when one does repent, it leads toward the blessing of God. Repentance comes as a result of listening to God, just like faith comes as a result of listening to God. Too many listen instead to their enemies. And so I think at a time like this, it's kind of a good thing to ask ourselves this question of what do I need to repent? And do I need to listen to God? Okay, we did make it through. I thought I would never get through three pages, but I did. And lots of verses as well. So there we are. Any comments, questions? Okay. I have got a number of prayer requests tonight.